Our scripture reading today is James. James 5, verses 7 through 11. You'll find it in the Pew Bibles on page 1199. James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. The message is entitled, Be Patient because the Lord's Coming is Near. And that is right from the text. The Lord's coming is near. Verse 7, Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, or you will be judged. The judge, capital J, is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you, God.
Let us pray. Almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful Lord, we thank you for the blessing of your holy, inspired, inerrant word, sufficient for all things having to do with salvation, powerful and effective, always accomplishing the purposes for which you send it out, never returning void. We pray, God, the Holy Spirit upon us now, that we would have eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive, to desire to reveal. Not let this preacher get in the way, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Be patient, because the Lord's coming is near. In Western Africa, it was 14 years before one convert was received in the church. In East Africa, 10 years. In New Zealand, 9 years before one baptism and 2 more years before one communicate. In Tahiti, it was 16 years before the first harvest. William Carey labored 7 years before the first Hindu convert was baptized. In Burma, Judson toiled for 7 years before he had one. And he wrote to England, "Beg the churches to have patience. If a ship were here to carry me to any part of the world, I would not leave my mission field. Tell the brethren, success is as certain as the promise of a faithful God can make it." This illustration is entitled Lone Star of India. In 1853, a denominational mission society discussed closing a station in Angoli, India, because only 10 converts had been won to Christ in 15 years. Can you imagine that? You're a missionary, you've been working 15 years, you got a church of 10 people. They made up the single church, which someone called the Lone Star of India. Samuel Smith, he was the author of My Country, 'Tis of Thee, which you probably know, was a member of the mission board. As he contemplated this matter, he was moved to write the following bit of verse. Shine on, lone star, in grief and tears, and sad reverses oft-baptized. Shine on amid thy founder's fears. Lone stars in heaven are not despised. The next day, he read the poem to his colleagues, and they unanimously voted to continue the work. And because of that decision, God moved in a mighty way. 30 years later, the Angoli church had grown to 15,000 members. Faithfulness. Faithfulness in adversity. Billy Graham shares that there's an inscription in the dome of our capital in Washington, which few people know about. Now you will know. You'll be one of the privileged few. It says, one far-off divine event toward which the whole creation moves. A visitor saw this inscription and asked the guide what it meant. He said, I think it refers to the second coming of Christ. When the dome of the Capitol was erected, some God-fearing official ordered that the inscription to be etched in the dome of our seat of government, believing that its truth was vital to the concern of our nation. More than that, I would say to the whole world. Some read this scripture by the Apostle James and think that he got it wrong. They think Peter was wrong. They think that Paul was wrong. The promise of Jesus' imminent return was foundational to the early church. It sustained the people in their persecution. If you read this book of James from the beginning, you will see it's to the persecuted Jewish Christians who have been dispersed. And if James, Peter, and Paul were wrong, then so was the Lord Jesus. And if Jesus was wrong, we have no Savior and we have no hope. An old-time preacher, C. Jordan, frames the central place of the Lord Jesus' second coming in a life of faith. He says the coming of the Lord is at hand. This implies, first of all, that the Lord is sure to come. And while no farmer possesses an absolute certainty in reference to the harvest on his own particular farm, everyone who in the spiritual sphere sows to the Spirit may rest assured that the day of an abundant and blessed ingathering will arrive. The Lord Jesus, who came to our world nearly 19 centuries ago, now 20 centuries ago, is to come again. His second coming is the greatest event in the future of the church. It is the pole star of our hopes. When he appears, the spiritual harvest shall be reaped. We accordingly shall cherish the true spirit of long suffering only insofar as we love his appearing and realize that the purpose of it is to reward his people and take vengeance upon their enemies and his enemies. It is a sign that our faith is weak if we meditate seldom and pray little about our Lord's second coming. How different was it in this respect with the apostles and the early church? But if the final advent was near in the first century, it is still nearer now. And in the interval, what arrears of vengeance have been accumulating, it shall be our comfort in the time of trouble to reflect that the coming of the Lord, it is at hand. How far is your hand from you? Not very far. It is near. The whole New Testament church lies under the shadow of the second advent. It will be an event of infinite moment, and therefore it is never far away. To the view of God, with whom one day is like how many years? 1,000 years. This event is nigh, compared also with the great eternity on the other side, the second advent seems at hand. What an encouragement does this thought apply in the direction of devout patience, both in working and in suffering? It should be at once a spur and an anodyne. Now, I didn't know what an anodyne was, so I looked it up. It's a pain-killing drug. So in our suffering, it's a spur and a painkiller for us, right? To know that the Lord is already on his way. For when he comes, he will reward all service and right every wrong, and take his people home to himself. Yes, our lives should be ordered, should be framed, and should be sustained by the certainty of Christ's return. The Jewish Christians to whom James wrote were suffering under persecution. His command to them is to be patient, to persevere. He gives them the examples of farmers, the prophets, and Job. Instead of me talking from books and secondhand knowledge about farming, I've asked a real farmer to share for a couple minutes about patience in farming. So, Bob, if you please come up and share some of your experience with patience now.
I want to thank you, Reverend. You really hit me pretty hard with that Luke Gambale story. That's a true story. And he was very sick. He was a young man in his 30s, and he had a tumor on his aortic vein that was running through his stomach. And He was in very good shape, but he took all the punishment that they could give him. They gave him very hard doses of chemo, and then they went in and they infused him with his own antibodies. And believe it or not, this lasted about 4 or 5 months, and that surgeon finally decided to go in there because it was so close to that vein. They didn't want to, if they nicked that, it could kill him. And they shrunk it so far down that they got in there, got it all out. They took out some extra things that they had to take out just to make sure that he would be cancer-free, and he was. And then the story of Butch. We love you, Butch. You've done so much for this church.
Thank you.
So let me get to agriculture. When I was a young lad, my grandpa was a subsistence farmer. He lived in Corbin City when Corbin City was very, very small. He had about 15 acres there, and he grew what he had to grow to survive. He had 7 daughters, no sons to help him. And he had about 6-8 acres. He grew some corn. He raised pigs for meat. And they made their own root beer out of sassafras roots, actually, back in the day. And we drank it, but it had no comparison to modern root beer. It was a little rough on you. So as I had gotten married, we grew up in Absecon, and we decided to buy a house in Absecon, but the casinos came in and the prices just quadrupled and we couldn't afford it. So my brother found a place out in Pomona that was 34 acres. So we bought that together and we split it. And we had one tractor. It was an old Model C International red tractor. And we cleared the field, but we didn't really know what we were going to do. And our neighbor was Art Brown, who was the Secretary of Ag for New Jersey. If you remember, he's with the guy that put the Jersey Fresh ads on TV. And he always spoke in Jersey Fresh. He was from Massachusetts. He had a Massachusetts accent talking about New Jersey. So he had 2,000 extra strawberries that he gave us. And called us up, said, "I got extra strawberries." So we took them. We had no idea what we were doing. We borrowed a planter and we planted them. And I told him, "Oh boy, we'll have fresh strawberries this year." And he said, "Oh no." He said, "Strawberries are a 2-year crop." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Oh, you got to take care of them for a year." So that started us off on the patience thing. We had very little water. We bought some pipe, and you got to have irrigation around here nowadays. And so we grew them for a year. We hoed them once a week. We'd be out there hoeing them. And then the second year, we finally got a crop, and we did pick your own. So that was the start. That was the start of our farm. So then I learned a little more about patience when I put in fruit trees. So when you get them, you envision this tree that's, you know, about this big. It's really a stick that you put in the ground, right? So 4 or 5 years later, after taking care of it and hoeing it and watering it and spraying it, fruit trees, you really, in the summer, you got to spray them at least every week to keep the bacteria and the stuff off of them, the funguses off of them. And you got to prune them. So that's how you prune things to make it strong. So when you do pruning on fruit trees, you imagine a bushel basket sitting right in the middle of it. So anything that grows straight up comes off, and anything that grows straight down comes off. That way the tree has circulation that when the air flows through, it stops all that fungus from growing, because that's the biggest enemy of fruit trees. So they take 4 or 5 years, and put in blueberries, they took 4 or 5 years. So as things went on, the farmer that had the farm directly next to us, he was older, he was getting up in his late 80s, and he offered us the 25 acres right next to us, and he made it very affordable that we could. He did it as a favor to us, and because he wanted to see it stay a farm. So I dedicated that farm right then and there that it would never. So I have 3 children. Nobody lives on the farm because I never wanted to build on that property. I want to keep it the way it is. So now we've transitioned from out of vegetables and fruit to cows. So my son buys 5 cows. And I said, you're going to do what? He says, I'm bringing 5 cows on the farm. So what do we know about cows? He goes, we don't know anything about cows. So I said, all right, you want to do it, do it. So he's been doing that. First, you got to, you know, it takes time. You got to put in pasture because they need something to eat constantly. And you got to put in fences. And so patience is all very much part of it. And the Lord's been good to me, and he's been good to us. He's given us a great preacher for this church who sticks to the Bible the way it was written. And I really appreciate that. So there's a lot more I could tell you, but basically, you know, you depend on your farm and you depend on God, because he brings the water, he brings you the wet weather, and gives you the inspiration to go out there every day. It was 7 days a week, 15 hours a day all summer. And I did that for years. And now that I'm older, I'm taking it a little easier. So there's a lot of work involved. So. Thank you very much. Thank
you. Much better than me telling you something I read from a book. Thanks, Bob. The next example that James gives us is the prophets who showed patience in the face of suffering. The prophets were always opposing the authorities and the culture when they veered away from the ways of God. No matter the pressure that they felt, they persevered and patiently followed the word of the Lord. A vivid example of such a prophet would be Jeremiah, who is known as the weeping prophet, because he had a lot to be crying over. Not only did he cry over the people and the condition of his nation, but he was beaten, placed in stocks, imprisoned, and thrown in a cistern. Yet he trusted the Lord. Of course, we cannot forget John the Baptist, who spoke out against sin and repentance. He was thrown in prison by King Herod, and then he literally lost his head, had his head cut off, when he spoke against the adultery of King Herod and his wife. And we hear Jesus lament the cruelty suffered by the prophets in Matthew 23, 27. O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing, but you were not willing. And that very same week, Jesus was crucified by the Roman rulers at the behest of the Jewish religious authorities. And Stephen's preaching got him stoned. Acts 7, verse 52. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. And stones started flying. And the final example of patience and perseverance that James gives is Job. The story of Job is one of the oldest that we have. And the people in James's day were well acquainted with this story, as most of you are too. God was very pleased with his faithful servant Job. Satan claimed that Job only seemed faithful, and if he was put to the test, he would curse God. The Lord allowed Satan to test Job, but he persevered and remained blameless, a blameless servant of the Most High God. To give you a feel for Job's perseverance in his suffering, the book of Job takes 42 chapters to tell his story. James exhorts Christians to be patient and stand firm. Other translations say, be patient and establish your hearts. Or be patient and strengthen your hearts. Why? Because the Lord's coming is near. It's at hand. You see, the Bible is very clear that contrary to pop culture Christianity, we are to expect hardships. More than that, we are to expect persecution. We have Jesus' promised return to frame and to encourage us in our Christian journey. This week, I received an invitation to be a speaker at a gathering of churches for the subject is the coming persecution. I accepted the invitation and told the organizer that the persecution has already started. We must not be afraid to speak the truth, but always in love. Now let me shift gears as I demonstrate how the difference, a confidence in Christ's return, changes our outlook. Let us look at a song from the strife-riven 1960s, A Change Is Gonna Come by Sam Cooke. Sam Cooke was the son of a minister. He was a popular artist, and this was the first and only time he used his platform to speak about what was happening in our country in the 50s and 60s. This song, though not a commercial success, is highly acclaimed. It was very popular in the civil rights movement. Sam Cooke only performed it publicly one time before his death at 33 years of age. So here are the lyrics. I was born by the river in a little tent. Oh, and just like the river, I've been running ever since. It's been a long time coming. But I know a change gonna come. Oh, yes, it will. It's been too hard living, but I'm afraid to die because I don't know what's up there beyond the sky. When I found out that he was a minister's son, I wondered, how could this be so? It's been too hard living, but I'm afraid to die because I don't know what's up there beyond the sky. It's been a long time coming, but I know a change is going to come. Oh, yes, it will. I go to the movies and I go downtown. Somebody keep telling me, don't hang around. It's been a long time coming, but I know a change is going to come. Oh, yes, it will. Then I go to my brother and I say, brother, help me, please. But he winds up knocking me back down on my knees. There have been times that I thought I couldn't last for long, but now I think I'm able to carry on. It's been a long time coming, but I know a change is gonna come. Oh, yes, it will. And I was tempted to break down and interpret the song. There's always a danger in analyzing creative works of art and assuming some kind of insight into another person's context and purpose. It certainly is a song of lament. It is a song that to a certain extent is a song of hope. For me, a hope for change is not sufficient. So I rewrote the lyrics based on the sure hope of the Lord's coming is near. And I entitled it, The Lord is Gonna Come. God was born in a manger in Bethlehem town. The day is gonna come when he returns wearing his crown. He's been a long time coming, but the Lord is gonna come. Oh, yes, he will. It's been so hard living, but I'm not afraid to die because I do know what's up there beyond the sky. He's been a long time coming, but the Lord is gonna come. Oh, yes, he will. Oh, yes, he will. Jesus told us to be ready for his return, for a new heaven and a new earth we yearn. He's been a long time coming, but the Lord is gonna come. Oh, yes, he will. Then I go to my brother and I say, brother, help me, please. And he winds up joining me, praying on my knees. Oh, there have been times when I thought I couldn't last for long, but now I know I'm able to carry on. He's been a long time coming, but the Lord is gonna come. The Lord is gonna come. Yes, I know he will. So I was thinking about singing that. I only practiced about 12 hours this week, so. When I practiced, I always had the music with me, though.
Yeah.
The Lord is gonna come.
God was born in a manger in Bethlehem town. The day's gonna come when he returns wearing his crown. He's been a long time coming, but the Lord is gonna come. Oh, yes, he will. It's been so hard living, but I'm not afraid to die, 'cause I do know what's up there beyond the sky. He's been a long time coming, but the Lord is gonna come. Oh, yes, he will. Oh, yes, he will. Jesus told us, be ready for his return, for a new heaven and a new earth we yearn. He's been a long time coming, but the Lord is gonna come. Oh, yes, he will. Then I go to my brother, and I say, brother, help me, please. And he winds up joining me. Praying on my knees. Oh, there have been times that I thought I couldn't last. But now I know I'm able to carry on. He's been a long time coming, but the Lord is gonna come. The Lord is gonna come. Oh, yes, he will. Oh, yes, he will. I know he will.
My friends, destination makes all the difference. Look for insight with this illustration. We were, writes a Christian traveler, on a little steamer on the Volga. That's the longest river in Europe and goes through Russia. A young Russian officer was on board with his wife. They had plenty of money. They seemed perfectly well. The scenery was beautiful and the weather was fine. But for all that, the officer looked sad and was silent. Every day, as we went on, he was more and more unhappy, and I soon found out the reason why. He was going from home and friends far off into Siberia. Each mile of progress brought him nearer to the cold, bleak wilderness where he was to spend many long years of banishment. And it is just so in the journey of life. If a man feels that each day he grows older only brings him nearer to a dark, unknown future, his heart cannot be really happy, even if all around seems gay. A little while afterwards, I had to return to Moscow with another Russian officer. We traveled in a miserable plight, hurried over rough roads in a cart with only straw to sit on and a few apples to eat. The scenery was dull. The weather was bitterly cold, but that officer was exulting in buoyancy and delight. He was hastening to the emperor to bear the news of a great victory and to be decorated with an honorable reward. Even so, again, it is on life's journey. The man who feels sure he is getting nearer the heavenly king each day he lives, and that he will be welcome as a faithful servant of that master who has won a victory over the enemies of God and man. This man will be happy in his heart, even in days of trial and toil, mid darkness, want, and sorrow. My friends, a Christian is on a journey to the King of Kings and his heavenly reward. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, my brothers and sisters, destination makes all the difference in this life. First, check your ticket and verify where you are heading. Second, live into that destination because the coming of the Lord is at hand. Truly, the Lord is gonna come. Amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Loving Lord, we thank you for James and his encouraging word that you inspired. We thank you for this exhortation to be diligent in our patience, that we too often mistake patience for being passive. But no, Lord, we must have strong hearts, established hearts, strengthened hearts that only you can provide through God the Holy Spirit. Give us a will to submit our will to the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, we ask that you use us to be salt and light in this world, to share this good news of our heavenly reward with you and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. And all God's people say,
amen.
Amen. Amen.